Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, which was also Valentine's Day. And you may notice, and these small little things are important to catch. When we read carefully. You might remember back after Easter, I said the Sundays were not in Easter, they were the Sundays of Easter. The exact opposite is true in Lent. Sundays stand alone in Lent, because Sunday is always a resurrection day. Now, so what that means, the good news for you, is whatever you may have been led to give up for Lent, if anything, you can go hog wild today and every Sunday, because it doesn't include Lent. And the theological truth behind that, and it should be true every Sunday we come together. And maybe even in our mind when we say, we know what we say on Easter Sunday, I would say, He is risen, and you would go,
He is risen indeed.
And we celebrate that essential truth every Sunday. And in a life that's full of what seems like death and loss and change, our one hope is that He is risen indeed. And that's always going to be celebrated. So we're grateful that you're here. There are not only the normal upper room devotionals in the back, but we have the Society of St. Andrew devotionals on back there for Lent, and would encourage you for that. We are back on a semi-normal basis this week. We will not have the morning Bible study on Wednesday, but we will have both men and women's group, and we'll have the Thursday night Bible study. I know Tony has an update, but before Tony, are there any other announcements? Okay, Tony? Oh, Andy?
So, just real quick, Tony, I'm sorry. We are planning to have a service of healing and prayer. We've sort of guessed tentative date of May 19th, Sunday afternoon or evening. If anyone is interested in helping out with that or wants to help plan that, please let me know. I'd like to get a meeting together in the next couple weeks, either virtually or at a place. So May 19th is the tentative date. And if anyone's interested in helping out with the service of healing and prayer, please let me know.
We'll do that. And there's still, if you haven't seen the inserts describing that ministry, they're on the back table in the narthex. Let Andy know, because we'd like to include as many that would like to be a part of that just vital ministry. Tony.
So we've been collecting the surveys for the Samaritan First shoeboxes. We've had 19 responses, 16 of which have said that they would just like to donate money, three of which said they'd like to bring things in, so you start bringing those in, we'll collect them. And we've got everything separated up in the big island into little bins, so we'll put them in the appropriate bins. If you've elected to donate, you can donate and put a memo on your check to say Samaritan for a few bucks. We're going to continue the surveys through the end of February. Right now, based on the ones that respond on donating, we're up to about 121 boxes. We'll continue that through the end of February. We'll kind of snap a chalk line and come up with our goal, and we'll start working toward that goal.
That's great. Thank you for your leadership, you and Webb. And that's incredible to think that we've already committed half of what we did last year, and we're still in February, so that's wonderful. Thank you for your leadership. Now let's move to prayer requests. We have the ones that are listed. A couple I want to lift up verbally. Larry has a good friend. His name is Bob Bertotsky, and he has cancer. He's only in his early 50s, so let's keep Bob and family in prayer. Also, Sherry is having foot surgery on Wednesday. It's outpatient, but keep her in prayer. Update on the Katie Epley. She's doing very well. She's home and just feeling top notch. So that's a good thing. So we're grateful for the progress with Katie. We also want to give an update that Dave Gardner, it went very well, and he's doing very well. He's not in much pain, but he's very tired. And I say this in love, and I hope he'll hear it on the recording, but we all know Dave, so he's going to milk this thing as long as he can. So, love you, Dave. And keep Agnes in prayer. She's having surgery on March 7th. And then I'd like to ask you to keep Glenn and Ruth Harvey in our prayers. Talk to Glenn yesterday. We know, you know, he's doing relatively well, but Ruth is just so weak, and it all comes from a leaking valve that they were hoping to have surgery and repair, and they found out toward the end of the week that she's not suitable for just in her health, overall health, to have that surgery. So they're going to talk to some other cardiologists. But besides not being able to fix this physical problem, you know, it's quite a, as you can understand, an emotional blow for both of them. So keep the Harveys in prayer. And I also have an unspoken, which sounds like a strange request, but I met with a dear friend this week, and he's having a difficult time. And he's getting ready, maybe he already is there, but getting ready to go on a very nice vacation. And I just pray that it's truly a retreat for him. And just, he'll join me in that. And I guess we could lift up Webb and Carrie, too, there at some island today for their anniversary. Any other prayer requests? I know I've given you a lot verbally, but anyone else? Mom?
Laura Jacob and Peggy Griffin, Mama. They both are having very difficult stuff.
Laura has had issues since birth. She's, what, mid-30s?
Yeah.
Somewhere close to 40. Been near death several times. Several months ago, she had a portion of her leg amputated. I guess it's typical or for amputees to fall, and she fell this past week and broke her hip. So she was leaving to go to the hospital when her mom, Peggy, was coming home. So just keep the Drinkard family in our prayers. Anyone else? Okay. How's Kat? Good. Okay. Kathy Smith in our prayers. Let's go to prayer. Our gracious God, one who loves us more than we love ourselves, one who knows us more than we know ourselves, one who has far more wisdom, far more discernment, a perfect compassion. You minister to us perfectly. We pray that through the power of your Spirit, we would be open to that to receive, and may we be ready and available to be channels and agents to communicate that to others. We know, as your word says, that we go through certain difficulties in life so that we can receive your comfort and then be able to comfort others that are going through struggles. And the truth of the matter is, as Job confessed so succinctly, that life is short and full of trouble. So may we have sensitivity, knowing that behind all the smiles and all the laughter, that people are having different paths and different points of difficulty. And may we be kind and sensitive and supportive to all, knowing that you gave your Son for all of us. And we know that in his gift, we not only have the forgiveness of sins, but we have the healing of all infirmities. So we ask that your healing would come as you see fit in the situations that we've mentioned. We pray that you'd be with Laura and Peggy and Bob and Sherry and Katie and Dave and Agnes with the Harveys and with the one that comes to our mind, person or situation at this time. We thank you that you are a sure foundation. And while your Son, our Savior, assured us that in this life storms would come, he also assured us that if we are built upon the rock, we withstand, not because of our construction ability, but because of the nature of the foundation. Our rock, the Almighty God, our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, and we pray in His name. Amen. We gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know Your ways, O Lord, and teach us Your paths. Lead us in Your truth and teach us, for You are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. If we say with it, we have fellowship with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to Your steadfast love. Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that He is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Amen. If you look with me, we'll use a portion of Psalm 25, and then we'll stand and sing just a powerful Hymn 511. To You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in You. Let me not be humiliated, nor let my enemies triumph over me.
Let the enemy look to You and put us to shame. Let the treacherous be disappointed in their schemes.
Show me Your ways, O Lord, and teach me Your paths.
Lead me in truth and teach me. For You are the God of my salvation, and You have trusted all day long.
Remember, O Lord, Your compassion and love, for they are from everlasting.
Remember my sins, my grief, and my transgressions. Remember me according to Your love, and for the sake of Your goodness, O Lord.
Gracious and upright is the Lord, therefore He teaches sinners in His way.
He guides the humble and doing right, and teaches His way to the lowly.
All the paths of the Lord are love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies.
For no man is safe, O Lord, who takes my sin away from His grave.
Yeah. First lesson is from Genesis 22, 1 through 18. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Abraham, that by your power we may be defended against all adversity. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, who in your graciousness and love has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and as children of light, we are bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The second reading is from James 1, 12 through 18. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All glory.
given in heaven and earth. Amen.
Gospel reading is Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. Before I begin, all of you know me well enough to know that unless you write it down, I'm going to forget it. And I guess I need to start remembering what pocket I put it in. So let me give you another prayer request. Mona gave me this morning. I put it in a different pocket. Pray for her mother today, Ms. Henry. She said for Daddy, Dr. Henry, to let her stay in bed instead of going to Beulah Church, and that's a real rarity. How old is your mother, Mona?
86.
And she comes faithfully with Mona to our Wednesday morning. So for her not to want to go to church, she needs our prayers. So let's keep Dr. and Mrs. Henry in our prayers. Grace and peace be unto you and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't want to break the news to you, but Jesus is not your man Friday. Now, some of you may not know what I'm talking about, but hopefully some of you who've seen the movie or read the book will know I'm making reference to Daniel Defoe's novel from 1719, Treasure Island. And in that, he had a special assistant that would do everything for him. His name was Friday, and you've probably heard the joke that he's the only one that can have everything done by Friday. And the reminder to us is that Jesus is not our man Friday. Jesus is not our personal genie that we mumble a few words and rub the lamp just correctly, and we will get what we want taken care of. I've said before, and I say it again in our text this morning, show it quite well in this Lenten season, shows that it's true not only for us, but for him. Jesus did not come to fix your problems. He came to save your soul. He came to redeem and to reconcile you and the triune God. He did come to give peace and joy. But if I or any other preacher or author ever tells you that he came to give a guarantee that life was going to be everything but in peaches and cream, that's heresy. It's heresy. And if it's not true for us, how can you look at the life of Christ and say life is just peaches and cream? God came to give us peace and joy, not peaches and cream. As Job said, as I mentioned earlier, life is short and full of trouble. Our getting everything fixed is not the ultimate goal of the triune God. C.S. Lewis said in a wonderful essay of collection of theological essays, God and the God. C.S. Lewis said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that." If you want a religion that makes you happy and feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. See, let's look at what Jesus said. We'll come back to Mark 1. But in Luke 12, and I love, and I think it's a biblical tradition of posting scriptures and on plaques and cups, and I'm not opposed to that at all. I think as Deuteronomy 6 says, we ought to post it everywhere. And it's good to see the Word of God. And I've been in a lot of homes of Christian people, and I've seen a lot of scriptures posted. I've never seen these posted that I'm going to read. Now, I'm not recommending that you do. I've just never seen them. Luke 12:49. I came to cast fire. This is Jesus speaking. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one own house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against the son, and son against the father, and mother against the daughter, and daughter against the mother, and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And I've never seen that on any coffee cup, bumper sticker, or plaque on a wall. But it is the word of the Lord. We see in today's passage in Mark 1, this again, that life was not designed to be peaches and cream. We see a beautiful picture, and the lectionary readings have overlapped two or three times. We've already seen some of this because it was mentioned at the beginning of Epiphany with the baptism of Jesus. But if you look again here, we're going to read this again. But as soon as he was baptized, and isn't the baptism beautiful? But not yet. And if we look closely at what Mark says, if you'll read with me beginning in verse 9 of Mark 1. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth. This is the only time in the Gospel of Mark that Nazareth is mentioned. Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. This is the only time it's mentioned by name, though we'll see in chapter 6 of Mark, this truth spoken by Jesus that a prophet has honor everywhere except in his hometown. So he makes a point here. He came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever seen doves at weddings, or maybe they're just beautifully peaceful birds? And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." The Spirit, same Spirit that just came in this sweet, kind, soft, gentle bird, a dove. Verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. The word here immediately is ex bala. Ex is like exit, throw, and bala is to throw. So it's not just to sort of toss. It's to wind up like Nolan Ryan and throw it with all your energy to make sure it gets out of here. It's the same word that's used when Jesus drives the money changers and the demons out. It's a fierce, powerful push. So this Spirit that seems so loving and fed on at baptism immediately pushes them into the wilderness. Now when we think of the wilderness, that's a good translation, but we think of wilderness differently than the original recipients would have. We think, or at least I think, more of like a jungle or a forest. What this is a barren place, a desert place, a dry and forsaken place. So I want us to get this. Our Lord and Savior, immediately upon this wonderful declaration from God the Father, that this is my beloved Son, and the Spirit comes on him like a peaceful dove, he immediately gets thrown out into a God-forsaken place. We sometimes feel that way. One author puts it that if we look at Jesus, we do learn that God is a friend of sinners. But he goes on to say, if we look at Jesus, we also see how God treats his friends. I mean, It can be some less than peaches and cream experiences. For he was immediately driven out. And where he was tempted in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, representing evil, and with wild animals. And he's there, driven by the Holy Spirit. One of my favorite authors, she makes me think. I'm not getting the imprimatur for her entire theology, but she's got a real keen way of making people think. Her name is Annie Lamott. She's written many things, Travel and Mercies and other things. But in talking about the mysterious work of God, how God seems to do things that seems quite odd, leaves us scratching our head thinking, why did you do that, Lord? Why is this happening? Annie Lamott said, I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are and does not leave us where it found us. It's a mysterious working. And there's a truth that we have to go deep before we can ascend high. I had one preacher many years ago that spoke about the Christian living, and I love this image, and if it's too militaristic to you, I apologize, but he said that the Christian life is warrior training. Warrior training. We are being through the difficulties of life. If it was all peaches and cream, we wouldn't be ready when we needed to be ready. There's a distinction I've made before, it may be a repeat for you, but that got me thinking about the word training. The word training is far different in concept and approach of our Christian life than the word try. Many of us try to live the Christian life, but trying won't work. Let me give you the example I've used before. If someone came to me and said, Tom, we have your granddaughter hostage, and tomorrow morning you need to run a 10-mile race without stopping, or we're going to take her life. How many of you are absolutely convinced that if I knew Avery was in a hostage situation and somebody told me to go out and run 10 miles tomorrow, how many of you are absolutely convinced that I would try my best? And how many of you are absolutely convinced, looking at what I've got to work with, how many are you absolutely convinced I wouldn't make it? And this Christian life is that way. We can't wait to the point of tragedy to become prepared. And God in his wisdom understands that. So he puts us in warrior training. Because, I'll tell you this, while I would try real hard to run it tomorrow and fail, if I knew the race was in a year, I would do it. Because I wouldn't try, I would train. And these difficulties we go through in life, they train us for those dark and wilderness and desolate places that come upon us. Sometimes of our own making, of stupidity or of sin. Sometimes of the making of others from stupidity or sin. Sometimes just from natural occurrences of living in a fallen world. But we're put into the deep end of the pool. So we give thanks to a God that trains us through the difficulties of life before we're thrown into the deep end. And as we sort of begin to close, let me tell you three things I think we see in this passage that speak to that. And the first thing is, we need to know that we are in the beloved Son. In that passage that Tom read, from Genesis 22, over and over, three times we see that Isaac was his only son. Isaac was a son that he loved. Isaac was a son of promise. Three times we're told that Isaac was the only son, but there's a problem with that numerically. Do you know what that is? He has another son. He had Ishmael. But what God is emphasizing is the same thing God is emphasizing at this baptism. You are my beloved. Brothers and sisters, those of us who identify with Christ in baptism, we hear the same thing. You are my beloved son. My beloved daughter. We are all in the beloved Son. And while that does not exempt us, it doesn't allow us to isolate. It insulates us from the difficulties of life. Turn with me, or just remember the story to Daniel, where we see this so clearly outlined. And while you're turning, I just was showing Carolyn, the sight and sound that our church has gone to before. They're doing Daniel this year, so maybe we could go up and see it. But Daniel has some beautiful pictures. But in Daniel 3, we have that very familiar passage of the three Hebrew teenagers, beginning in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. Paul says, who will bring any charge against one of God's elect? That's rhetorical. The truth is, people are bringing accusations against Christians all the time, but it's not going to stand. They maliciously accused the Jews. Verse 9, they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and you know the name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the hornpipe, those instruments, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, I love this response. O Nebuchadnezzar, don't bother us. That's my translation. We have no need to answer you in this matter. But to humor you, we'll say this. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Isn't that a great promise for us to cling onto now? The God whom we serve is able to rescue us from whatever furnace we're in. But look at this faith that goes beyond that. And he will deliver us out of your hands. So he's not only able, O king, we know he's going to rescue us from this fiery furnace. But their faith goes even deeper. Look in verse 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden images that you have set up. It's the same faith that Job expresses, that even if he slays me, yet will I trust him. Well, you know the story. They bind the three Hebrew teenagers. They throw them into the fiery furnace. And let's jump down for time to verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of the God.
Amen.
Jesus shows up when we are thrown in fires. And the beautiful thing here, if we read it carefully, the fire was actually a good thing. They were not only visited with the presence of the Son of God, they were not only kept from being hurt, but a positive came out of it. Because before they were thrown in, they were bound. And guess what the fire does? It burns. That dross. It burns. So now they're having a shindig. They're dancing with Jesus. And in the fire of furnaces, we need to remember that we are in the beloved Son. Second thing we need to remember, even though He drives sometimes in ways we don't understand, the Holy Spirit is driving and directing your bus. The Holy Spirit is driving and directing your bus. Whether you understand the route or His driving ability, I've confessed to you before that I absolutely, the hardest place in the world for me to be Christian is when I get a steering wheel in my hand. It truly is. And what probably, and some of you have been privy to some of this. You know what irritates me more than anything? Our backseat drivers. Do any of you know backseat drivers? No, I'm not going to ask that question. And I have a simple response. Some of you may have heard it. I say, you might not know this, but in the Commonwealth of Virginia, there's only room enough on a driver's license for one picture. It doesn't usually stop the backseat driving. But just this week, when I was studying for this, the Spirit sort of convicted me. And it was like I was doing the work on this, and He said, oh, so you don't like backseat drivers, do you? No, no. Isn't that how you relate to me a whole lot? Don't you often forget that there's only one picture on the license of sovereign, holy God, and it's not mine? It was quite humbling for me. Don't you know that we ought not be backseat driving the Lord? Maybe our better would be, I don't know if it was Greyhound or Trailways, is to sit back and relax and leave the driving to Him. And when we do that, we can pray with a great deal of faith. I have two prayers that I want to bring to you. One's very famous, and one's quite good by someone some of us know. The one that's very famous comes from a wonderful book called Thoughts in Solitude by Thomas Merton. He's written many things, and he died much too soon. And you've probably heard this, but listen as you've not heard it before. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. You know, when we're not driving, we don't need to know, do we? Just sit back and relax. The one from someone that we all know, I didn't get her permission, but it was on Facebook, so I figured public information. Many of us, some of us have known her for a long time. We've heard Carrie mention her often. She's a 54-year-old woman named Tiffany Reynolds. And 16 or 17 years ago, I was one of her pastors, and she had cancer then, and had surgeries to remove it, and chemo and whatnot. She went into remission. all this time, she's just enjoyed healthy living. But that bus of hers, in the last 7 or 8 months, rediscovered the cancer's back at 54 with a vengeance. And irony of irony, she just found out last week that her boyfriend, who's about the same age, has prostate cancer. She posted this, and her faith is just strong. And she said, it's a prayer I've been praying, and it's called the I don't know prayer. This was new to me. The I don't know prayer is very beneficial. You just go off somewhere quiet and hidden, and you walk right up to the heart of God and say, I don't know. I don't know where to go from here. I don't know what is happening. I don't know how to process this. I don't know what to do with these emotions. I don't know how to handle this situation. It covers a lot of I don't knows. And then whenever you get a little dusty, you just say again, I don't know. But you know. And I'll leave it with you. See, we don't need to know. We just need to know and trust the one who knows all. So the first thing is we are in the beloved Son. The second thing is we just have to sit back and let the Holy Spirit drive and direct our bus. But the third thing we see from this passage quite quickly is that as Jesus was in his desolate place, ministering angels came to him. And because we are in him, God has this way of having ministering angels. And I don't mean little chubby cherubs with Cupids coming around. That's not what I'm talking about. Angels just mean messengers. It could be a good friend that sends you a note. Somebody sends you a text. Something in nature. A good piece of music. It could just be what one author calls a God wink. But there'll be these angels unaware. Messengers that just remind us of God's goodness and his control. The only thing is you have to be looking for them. You have to be open to them. Because as the prophet told us, it's usually not in the earthquake or in the thunder, but it's in a still, small voice. You have to be open to it. I'd like to say that God would keep you from all difficulties. But that's a lie. It wasn't even true for God incarnate in Jesus Christ. God won't keep us from, but we have a better promise than that. As the 23rd Psalm says, when we face that valley of deep darkness, he doesn't keep us from, he brings us through with his presence and to his glory. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
All-merciful Father, accept and bless these offerings. In the deepest humility, we implore you and ask you, bless us and all who unite for the meal of love to proclaim the death of the Lord until he returns. And behold in spirit, the whole church around the earth celebrates with us. Hear their pleas and give them harmony and peace in your spirit. Let us join with seraphim and cherubim and all the heavenly host as we say the hymn of unending praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Triune God, as your Holy Spirit came upon Christ Jesus at his baptism and declared your presence and your approval, so we ask now that your Holy Spirit would come upon us, the body of Christ, and upon these elements of bread and wine, that they may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins, for you and for all people. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Therefore, we are also mindful, Lord, we, your servants, and your whole church, of the blessed passion of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his resurrection from the dead and his glorious ascension. We offer him to you as our pure, holy, and immaculate sacrifice, as the sacred bread of eternal life and the cup of our everlasting salvation. In humility, we implore you, Almighty God, that we all who take part in this altar fellowship and receive from your Son's holy body and his blood may be fulfilled with heavenly benediction and grace.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You've probably noticed in your own reading and study of Scripture, but unlike gods of other religions who are usually quite static on a throne or in a lotus position or something, if you read the Scripture, God's always moving. There's always movement. We see it especially in the Psalms. There's this progression. We see it even in that most familiar of Psalms. I've quoted it a couple times in the sermon. Psalm 23. It begins by the peaceful waters, the green valleys, and it progresses. I quoted in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For one reason alone, why will I fear no evil? For thou art with me. And verse 5 follows immediately. After walking through, problems are still there, but thou art with me. In verse 5, the progression goes, and I will prepare a table for you. But the problems are still there. Because why? I will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. It's not until we get to verse 6. To our heavenly home, where mercy and peace shall follow us, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Until we go to heaven, we don't look, or we shouldn't look, or you'll be sorely disappointed. We shouldn't look for trouble-free existence. All of your problems, all of my problems, will not be fixed. But we have something better. We have His presence and His absolute promise that we're looking forward to that heavenly home. And between now and then, we come, every time we worship, to this table prepared for us, even though we're still surrounded with more problems we can shake a stick of. But we come, receive His healing, receive His sustenance, and taste and see that with all the problems going on, our Lord is still good. This is the Passover given for us. Let us keep the feast.
gracious God, we thank you for the rock. The rock that we stand on, the rock that we build on, and the rock that we read from Paul. That even when the children of Israel ran from you, wandered in unbelief, your faithfulness still held true. And that rock followed them. And from that rock, you sustained and strengthened them. We thank you that the life-giving blood, the sustaining manna from heaven, is still given to us from the only rock that we have. That is our surety, that is our security, that is our hope, that is our Savior. And we pray in his holy name. Amen. Let us stand and close together with 354. Christ is made the sure foundation. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord. Thanks be.